were in Holland, Michigan, on the main street of town. We were going from one place to another for whatever reason, and here was a pickup truck, and it had a big sign, like a sandwich board, on the pickup truck, announcing the end of the world.
Yep.
And that the great earthquake will happen this coming Saturday, May the 21st. In case of rain, the end of the world will be held in the gymnasium. But there are folks that buy into this every time it happens.
Yes.
And it turns out that this one is being fomented particularly by Harold Camping. Harold Camping put these ads, which I've given you a copy of, he put these ads full page in USA Today, depending on how many states you buy, can run up to $450,000. It's a big piece of change. So a lot of money was spent to warn us that Judgment Day will be May the 21st. So when we got home from our trip this past week, I told Carol, I'm not mowing the grass.
Because it's going to be wet.
I mean, it's been raining since God talked to Noah. We've had the rainiest spring that I could ever remember. But if it's going to be the end of the world on Saturday, you think I'm going to bother mowing the grass? Let the Antichrist mow it. So, and we're running up our credit cards as much as we can. You laugh. Then people do exactly those sorts of things.
Yes.
And to the embarrassment and to the chagrin of me, but to the embarrassment of them. And just as it's impossible to find anybody that supported Jimmy Swaggart, just as it's impossible to find anybody that voted for Barry Goldwater, there are some people that just disappear when certain events take place. So when Monday comes, and there's been no earthquake, and there's been no end of the world, you're going to have a hard time finding these people.
Yeah.
But I'm certain some embarrassment will, again, come to not just Christianity, but narrow it down. We are, as dispensationalists, people that are very oriented toward times and seasons.
Yeah.
So when then these date setters go out and make fools of Christianity at large, particularly dispensationalists look foolish, because it has been, ever since William Miller in the 1800s and right on through, it has been the people of a dispensational orientation who have made the mess.
Yes.
We hopefully would know better than that. I can tell you that the Lord won't be back until the year 2030. It'll be the 9th of... See, you're looking at me like... You're looking at me like I was going to make it for a while. I'm being silly now. And folks love this kind of stuff. I think there's probably a million people that have got a T-shirt that says they survived the Hurricane Katrina when they were nowhere near it when it came ashore. But people like to be a part of something, and a lot of people don't have much of a life, and so when something like this comes along, the excitement is palpable. Now, because this one will turn out to be wrong, as have so many previous datings, I have for you also this evening four pages entitled The Rapture Hoax, because there are a lot of people who just throw everything into the can where the nuts are, and then they kick the can down the road.
Yeah.
And we get branded with that kind of thing. We looked, it's a week ago now, but we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm dealing with this evening because it is propitious timing, because of the prediction of Judgment Day, May the 21st. But actually, we'll have to cover a lot of the similar ground when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, what I intend to do when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where so many people break their necks, is to use some of the things that are out there from some mid-Acts people or former mid-Acts people about going through the tribulation. So we'll have that as well. This always rears its ugly head among immature believers and teachers.
Yes.
This always rears its ugly head among those who are not beyond the superficial levels of getting Pauline doctrine, and they haven't sorted some things out. One of the gentlemen who went to the AIRS conference down in Orlando, Florida, where everybody's right, nobody's wrong, which I call the Who Cares conference, foolishly told his congregation that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 applies, and verse 1, 2, and 3 applies to believers today. Paul there is repeating what the law says. He is not applying what the law says.
Yeah.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, so far so good. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Brother Mumma put the promise on his congregation that they get that promise. And that just tells you that we've got a superficial level. We're not really studying. We're not really steeped well in the doctrine. But if you put people in a covenant relationship with one verse, what do you do? How do you stop the tide? And you can't. Either Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 applies or it does not. Either we do not have a covenant relationship. And understand, if you've got a covenant relationship, then you're not complete.
That's right.
That mitigates so many truths that we have as members of the body of Christ when you take a covenant standing, that you've really sown the seeds of your own destruction. You shot yourself in the foot and don't know you're bleeding.
Yes.
So we've got a lot of that in some of these immature grace pulpits out there. And understand, if this was a professional denomination, and I'm not proposing that we should go that route, but if this were a professional denomination, a lot of these guys wouldn't be up in pulpits because the elders would know they're not ready.
Amen.
But grace is so desperate to have anything that even resembles a group that, oh, well, it would be great. And it turns out he's not so great. And he now, he's up front, he thinks he's God's answer, so you'll have a hard time getting him down.
Yep.
When I got the gospel to one fellow, and he read things that differ, the next week he said, oh, I got this.
Yes, he did.
The next week. You know, if you could get it by reading one of Pastor Stan's books, then Pastor Stan, he must be a good writer. There's 31,000 plus verses in this book, and being Pauline changes your perspective on every one of them.
Yes.
You better work through the material before you stand there and say, well, I got it. He had to say that because he didn't want to quit his pulpit, and my recommendation to him was, you just got saved last week. By his own testimony.
Yes.
You need to shut her down for a while. You need to learn the material. You are a novice.
Yeah.
And 1 Timothy chapter 3 is very clear about a novice.
Yes.
And what happens to a novice?
It's puffed up.
It's puffed up and the devil plays them like a $2 harmonium.
That's right.
Yep.
And that's exactly what's happened to this fellow. And he, you know, had his share of difficulties in and out of the pulpit. Patience is something apparently hard to come by when you're getting adulation and applause. You think you've arrived. The book says study to show thyself approved unto God. It doesn't say once over lightly.
Yes.
When we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and finished that section last time, we saw that this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Coming of the Lord. People say, well, that's the second coming to the earth for Israel. Other people say, no, that's meeting the Lord in the air. Some folks say, well, there's no such thing as meeting the Lord in the air. It's only one time. He's coming back, came back, he went, came once, he's coming a second time. So, again, I've ridiculed that so many times that they've missed the second coming in Acts chapter 9 already.
Mm-hmm.
And no doubt the third, fourth, and fifth coming. But Paul says in verse 16 that there's the trump of God. And, oh my, they'll go to Revelation chapter 20 and find the seventh trumpet and the angel out there. In Revelation Revelation 16:17, and it's all one thing to them.
Yeah.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Is pretty important logistical information.
Yeah.
It's not Christ landing on a mountain that splits in half. And then you can actually, through the books of the minor prophets, you can actually trace the Lord's travel from when he shows up and splits the mountain. You can actually follow him into the eastern gate. There's verses that speak to the root of the second coming for the nation Israel. And so that is on this earth. It's not in the air. Well, there is such a thing as meeting the Lord in the air. If you are an Acts 2 dispensationalist, you know it. If you are a mid-Acts dispensationalist, you know it. If you are an Acts 28 dispensationalist, you know it. And quite a few people who really aren't dispensational have an overlay of meeting the Lord in the air that they picked up from a Tim LaHaye book or a Jerry Jenkins movie. So there is an overlay that they might have gotten from Hal Lindsey, that they might have gotten from Salem Kirkman or some of these date setters, and the concept of meeting the Lord in the air. They're not really dispensationalists. They're not really, they just throw it all in one pot and whatever they like, they use. We are right now at a time when my sheep hear my voice. God is no respecter of persons. Judgment Day begins with a worldwide earthquake, May the 21st, 2011. What is today? The 16th? 18th. Oh, my. I've lost 2 days. It's almost the end of the world. My sheep hear my voice. Guess what? I'm not a sheep. When Jesus speaks of the sheep and the sheepfold in John chapter 10, he's speaking of the nation Israel. That happens not to be me. Further, where's the other big head? Okay, you got one. There were three, I thought.
Yeah, I got one.
Okay. Yeah. That's good.
There, you have that one. You guys have the big one.
You can share over that way. And then whoever, you, Jim, you're welcome to take it home when we're done.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a sheep.
Amen.
God is no respecter of persons is an interesting statement to make in the headline, because don't you know, God did respect Israel over everybody else for about 90% of your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So in my headline, I've already got a problem, don't I? Mm-hmm. The first headline, I'm not a sheep. The second headline, he doesn't understand that meeting the Lord in the air is for the body of Christ when God is not a respecter of persons, but his concept of us getting into the tribulation, that's Jacob's trouble. That's the sheep's problem. So he says, today is a day of salvation. You will notice a full page ad costing something in the six figures does not present the gospel ever anywhere. Cry mightily unto God for mercy. Harold Camping, and you might not know this, is a multimillionaire. He owns over 60 radio stations. He has the Family Radio Network. He's written books. And he has a predestined, he's not really Presbyterian, but he believes that people are saved before the foundation of the world, and we just have to sort out who it is and who it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a flavor of predestination. So there's not a whole lot of point bothering you with the gospel if you're not one of the elect.
Mm-hmm.
God declares your responsibility to all warn all peoples under your authority. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lays down his life for who are his friends?
True Israel.
Believing Israel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Does a verse jump off the page at you when you read John chapter 15, verse 13? I'm not
not trying to embarrass you, but you need to get to a point where verses start to jump off the page at you. John chapter 15, verse 13 says he lays down his life for his friends. What do we know from Romans chapter 10? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. So a venue where Christ is laying down his life for his friends is not the same as when he does it for his enemies. And of course, Romans chapter 10. I meant Romans chapter 5 and 9. Romans chapter 5, that while we were yet enemies, verse 10, Romans 5 and 9. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. He laid down his life for his enemies. So when Jesus says in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, what's he turn around and then give evidence to? Greater love than the greater love. One thing to die for somebody you like. It's another thing to die for the people that are your enemies. So he's using verses that sound awfully good until you know enough Bible to say, whoops. And that's where you need to get. And certainly, that's where the leadership needs to be. When you've got grace guys putting you into the tribulation, I'm going to suggest to you, and if you study the website of the guy that you taught it for 30 years, you come away thinking, he didn't know anything for 30 years. And he hasn't improved his condition. So it's kind of scary, really. We've got way too many churches. People say there aren't enough grace churches. Well, I think there's about 2 dozen of them you'd get rid of and wouldn't miss
one. Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6, he gives us, then if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet. So that's a verse about the watchman on the wall there in Ezekiel warning the people of Israel. So he's using that verse spiritually. He's using it to say you need to warn people. No man knows the day nor the hour? Question mark. From Daniel chapter 12, he says, the Bible declares no man knows, is describing the unsaved condition of mankind. So he's reversing it, and if you're saved, if you're part of the elect, you get to know. In the far right column, Christ did know. Mark 13:32, what this gentleman does with Mark chapter 13, verse 32, is stunning. He says the original Greek does not use capital letters on the word son. He changes who doesn't know to the devil. To say Christ does not know all things is to say Christ did not have the Spirit of God in him. This is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Who else could the Son be pointing to? Satan is called the son of perdition. So he removes Christ from the verse and puts the devil in it. Have a nice day. And he did it in USA Today. He paid the money for the privilege. Here's what the grace movement doesn't understand, is confused about, thanks to Richard Jordan. Christ, in his positional truth, operates in humanity.
Yes.
And in humanity, he then, Mark 13, verse 32, neither the Son but the Father. In his position as a man, Son of Man, he takes the position of being part of humanity and not knowing. This verse does not describe everything we know about Christ. We know he's not simply the Son. We know he's the creator God of the universe, but you need other verses to get that. This, however, is really a stunning example of wresting the scriptures to take Christ out of the verse and put the devil slap silly in it. You see that he did there in that paragraph right above the picture of his book. In the middle column, you see Harold Camping bragging on himself.
Yeah.
And across the bottom, a multitude of faithful Bible students that no man can number agree. The end of the world, beginning on May the 21st, 2011, sounds to me like a good day for a picnic.
Yes.
Is established by God's Word, the Holy Bible, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So we are 72 hours away from humongous earthquakes, catastrophic events all across the globe, and a message of hope. He says the day of judgment has been set by God, as declared in the Holy Bible, and is being understood by a great multitude that no man can number. I don't know about that. Our heartfelt prayers that all readers take earnest heed to this warning and cry out to God for mercy while you search for truth on your own. Why doesn't he tell you the truth?
Yes.
Why doesn't he give you the gospel?
And you wouldn't buy his book.
Well, I mean, if you're not the elect.
Amen.
So go to the website and compare its faithfulness to the Bible. I don't care if he quotes Bible verses. If he can't rightly divide the Bible verses he quotes, and what good is quoting a Bible verse when you take Christ out of a verse and put the devil back there in his place?
Yes.
Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Read Jonah chapter 3. Well, I've done that. Read Luke 18. I've done that. So his point in Jonah chapter 3 is the Ninevites repented. His point in Luke 18 and prodigal son and that kind of business is people turn. So his premise, and you won't know this without reading his website, is there are people out there that can be rescued. They're part of the elect, but they haven't repented yet. So they need to cry out. Note to all readers, buy whole bunches of this and pass them around. Well, they were free at the motel. And they had the same USA Today out in the motel Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So we just got one each day so we could bring back copies for y'all to look at. Plus, I made copies. But there you see another example of date setting and mixing the... Well, there's only one verse here that even resembles anything dispensational. That's not even a cite. It is a verse that God's is no respect to persons. The other side of this coin is all these things keep passing by and they don't happen. 1988, that's a long time ago.
Yeah.
And William Miller and the Millerites were in bed sheets on rooftops in the 1800s.
Right.
He, after a while on the roof in a bed sheet, it's embarrassing, he decided that he must have something wrong in his numerics, so he adjusted. A couple of years down the road, they go through the whole thing again. Nothing happens. So William Miller did something that hasn't been done since. He said, I was wrong. You'd think, as Paul Harvey might say, that that would be the rest of the story, but it's not. He said he was wrong. Ellen G. White said he was right, but he didn't know it. That Christ did return. He came from the third heaven to the second heaven. Come all the way down to the first heaven. Didn't come all the way down to the earth. But he returned from the third heaven to the second heaven. And she wrote a book called The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan and founded Seventh-day Adventism out of the Millerites.
Yes.
Now, think with me now. With whom did David Koresh hang out? And he was writing a commentary on Revelation because he had insights about the end of the world. And for those people, Janet Reno really made a mess. And they could have captured David Koresh shopping at the Piggly Wiggly. But they chose to come in with tanks and make quite a production number of them, which killed a lot of boys and girls as well as their irresponsible parents. But there is an apostolic succession to stupidity, I think.
Yes.
And there's a lot of it out there. Mm-hmm. Now, there's no question in my mind that we're not Israel. We're not going to meet the Lord and be in His kingdom. I'm not looking for which tribe to join up. I can hardly wait to see. And I don't know what's going to happen. I'm no prophet. I've got a lot of things wrong. But for a Mormon to make a big production about going to Israel, see, he believes he knows what tribe he's in. He believes he's Israel's. The other few it's fixing to drop. It's just interesting, the amazing things that are going on. And the National Association of Evangelicals, for the first time in its existence as an organization, which goes back to the late 50s, is having conciliatory meetings with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How could they not? They love Glenn Beck,
yes.
Good Mormon. They love Susan Orman, good Mormon.
Yep.
They're going to vote for Mitt Romney, good Mormon.
Yep.
They're all Prop 8ers. Who put Prop 8 on the ballot?
Mormon.
So, ducks are lining up. You say, well, you're a conspiratorial thinker. I'm just heads up on some things, and when they happen, I won't be shocked. But because of all the goofiness with William Miller right on down through, in our 20 years in the Christian bookstore, there were half a dozen people that were named to be the Antichrist. And, you know, here comes Mikhail Gorbachev, and he's got a big old birthmark. Oh, it's the mark of the beast! Oh, it's the, you know. It's just weird how let's see, the Bible says it's in his hand, or in his forehead. That's on his scalp, which would not seem to fit.
Well, my Bible doesn't say that, so you don't have a King James Bible. They don't know it says in, not on.
Yeah.
If they've got a King James Bible and haven't read it, it doesn't matter whether it says in or on or right. Down the street.
That's right.
So if you're not a student, then a lot of this becomes irrelevant.
Yep.
Because of the foolishness, and because there are anti or undispensational systems out there, amillennialism, postmillennialism, which we've discussed previously, there are a lot of people who are really adamant that there's one universal judgment at the end of all things, there won't be this business of meeting the Lord in the air, and all of that thinking is wrong. So, I brought you a representative sample and gave you 4 pages of information. Not one word of these 4 pages did I write.
No.
Not a word. Every word you're reading here was written by the people who believe that it's all hoax. Yes. The pre-tribulation rapture hoax. Now, remember, as you look at this, you've got supposed mid-Acts dispensational right believers who would agree that the pre-tribulation rapture is a hoax.
See.
And they're out there. Yep. Mark Momus one. Tracy Plessinger's one. Of course, down in Florida, it doesn't matter because you can. Everybody's right. So he says, this is a concise 4 pages, yet absolute refutation of the false teachings of an imminent return of Christ, a pre-tribulation rapture, a mid-tribulation rapture. He's throwing it all in the bucket and saying it ain't none of it going to happen, honey. A post-tribulation reign of Christ on earth and a release of Satan from the bottomless pit after the great tribulation. He then goes to Matthew chapter 25 and Revelation chapter 20. And he takes the Son of Man coming in all his glory and all his angels with him to sit on his glorious, and then he cross refers it to Revelation chapter 20, great white throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. Who doesn't know this? Who doesn't know that Christ sits on David's throne? He'll sit there for 1,000 years, and by the way, then David's going to sit there, and you've got the age of ages yet.
Yes.
Who doesn't know these things? And the 12 tribes will be arrayed around him. I don't know. Let that be in Ephraim, right?
All Mormons are in Ephraim. And he then is going to be sitting there, and they're going to rule and reign and be a conduit of blessings. Ever sing the song, Make Me a Channel of Blessings?
Yeah.
That's Israel's position, being a channel of blessings to the nations.
Right.
And so they'll have a great white throne judgment, the judgment of the nations, and all that will take place. Who doesn't know that? Well, most people don't know that. Just last night, I heard Sean Hannity talking about how important it is to be a Matthew 25 Christian. Mm-hmm. What's this guy's verse?
Matthew
25. So there's a Roman Catholic fellow, and he's a Matthew 25er. By that he means, are you ready? Drum roll, please. He means exactly the same thing as President Obama means.
Yes.
Now that's a hoot.
Yeah.
Matthew 25. He doesn't care if Joe the plumber makes $1 million, $10 million. Just give away 9 of them.
Yeah.
And if you don't, they'll come to confiscate them from you.
Yeah.
Because you are not loving your brother. Hmm? So here's a Roman Catholic over here who doesn't know that the Roman Catholic Church is steeped in liberation theology. That's what got this Dayton nun killed.
Yeah.
He doesn't know that his church is steeped in liberation theology. And here's a guy in the White House who learned it at the feet of Jeremiah Wright for 20 years. He's steeped in liberation theology. They hate each other with a purple passion, and they believe the same thing.
Yes, yes, they do.
That's a hoot.
Yeah.
I mean, that's hilarious, if it wasn't so sad. Well, he goes on and gives us the hour, John chapter 5, verse 28, 29, is coming, which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. So he's making, by the way, John chapter 5, what he's talking about here, didn't that happen?
Mm-hmm.
At the resurrection of Christ?
No.
And he has them all resurrected at the same hour. So he's after a universal judgment. That's where the,
yes,
the anti-tribulation, the anti, meet the word in the air people. I'm doing a good job of not saying rapture. The anti, meet the word in the air people all reside.
Yes.
Then he's in John chapter 6. Just between you and me, John chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter of the book of John. But I wouldn't take anybody there that I didn't know knew what they were looking at. You've got 1 billion people on planet Earth who have mishandled John chapter 6.
Oh, yeah.
Hmm?
Yep.
That's where Jesus said, eat my body, drink my blood, you have salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You got 1/7 of the world's population cannibalizing these Christ cookies on Sunday morning. But anyhow, this guy runs to John chapter 6 a couple of times. And here comes Lazarus in John chapter 11. And speaking of rise again on the resurrection on the last day. So, I'm seeing a rejection of Pauline truth, am I not?
Yes.
I'm seeing everything oriented toward Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Israel. Now, if you told these people that the body of Christ is not a replacement for Israel, they'd fight you on it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
When he stumbles into Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, there shall certainly be a resurrection, singular, of both the righteous and the wicked together. So he says, when's it going to be? Well, Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Is part of a sentence that begins in verse 14. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So Paul's being accused of attacking what Peter and the boys were teaching by Felix, and Paul says that I confess unto thee that that which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. and have hope toward God, in which they themselves will allow. He doesn't put themselves with them. He has them set in a separate clause, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. What's my problem? There is no problem. The resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust, when Paul's talking about what he knew as a Pharisee and what Israel believes and what Felix was putting on trial before him, it's a fact of life. It's not meeting the Lord in the air, but it's still going to happen for those people that are involved in that. Then he goes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is why this is good this evening. And I don't know what translation he's using, but we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede all those who have fallen asleep. And then he gives us the last trumpet, which, of course, it doesn't say trumpet, it says trump.
Yes.
A trumpet is a musical instrument. A trump is the sound that it makes. And so he asks what instrument will be sounded when the rapture is and the resurrection of the saints occur. He's putting it all together into one thing. I suggested to you that might be a hendiatus, but I also suggested to you that the sound the instrument makes and the instrument are not the same. Then he spends some time in 2 Thessalonians. Now, I really want to avoid dealing with 2 Thessalonians this evening. And we will definitely pick up on it when we get to 2 Thessalonians. But he has it backwards. And the key to 2 Thessalonians is in the pronouns.
Yes.
And the reason we don't have to be shaken in mind or troubled is because we're not a part of what's happening to the Israel people. So when he then talks to us about don't be troubled and says what's going to happen to them, clearly it's two different audiences. And we will detail that when we get to 2 Thessalonians. And we have to deal, get the Holy Spirit out of the chapter when he's not in it, and so on and so forth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, and this fellow is quoting, "Behold, I," he says, "tell you a mystery. We Christians will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed at the rapture, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," he's adding words, "at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. When will all the saints, alive and be dead, changed in the twinkling of an eye?" Not hard to do this. If you reject Paul's having a different message and that the mystery is not a part of Israel's program, if meeting the Lord in the air and meeting the Lord on the earth, what's the difference? It's all the same thing. If you just kind of morph it all together, it's not hard to do this. So then he goes to Revelation chapter 10 and gives you the trumpet. Three paragraphs down, fourth, third full paragraph, he says there will be one resurrection of the dead in Christ. And for that he gives you John, Daniel, and Acts. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, the resurrection, then Christians who are alive will be caught up, the rapture, together with them, resurrected dead saints, to meet Jesus in the air during the Great Tribulation, which is the last day of the Great Tribulation, which coincides with the Judgment Day. So he's got the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ and the great judgment and all of these things all morphed together. If you'd skip over to the bottom of this page, it is important to understand that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but his demons are not. They have been wreaking havoc on earth the entire time. Does he think we're in the tribulation now? I don't think so. Does he think we're in the kingdom now? Well, that's where amillennialism is. And amillennialism says the wheat and the tares are growing up together. Eventually, there'll be more wheat than there is tares, and that's when the Lord will come down and have a harvest. The 1,000-year incarceration of Satan began at an unknown date, that is 1,000 years prior to the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Where do you get that? Satan is bound for 1,000 years. How did he put it before the beginning of the Great Tribulation?
I don't know.
That's a shot, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, if Satan's bound for 1,000 years before the beginning of the Great Tribulation, would he be bound today?
Yeah.
You're ready to be.
Pretty much have to be, right? So, are we seeing amillennial eschatology here?
Yes.
That's what we're saying.
Okay, now what did you just do? You saw something without being told.
Mm-hmm.
You recognized something the guy didn't put on the page. Because you know where the verses go.
Yes.
That's a good place to be. So, he says, upon his release, he will be cast down from heaven. Now, I've got a logistical issue here. He's bound in a bottomless pit. The fellow leaves out those words. If he's bound in a bottomless pit, how does he come down from heaven? He's got Satan in two places simultaneously.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've tried to be in two places at once. I've been late both places. Hard to be two places at once. And he enters into the Antichrist, being furious because he knows his time is short, 3.5 years, and will give all his power to the Antichrist, who will then overcome true Christians who compromise and take the mark of the beast. Wow. If true Christians take the mark of the beast and are overcome by Satan, I have to be looking at in our menu. He can't believe that I am complete in Christ, that God's not angry at me and isn't about to start. He can't believe that my position is Ephesians 2:6, already seated in heavenly places. So he's got true Christians in the tribulation who compromise and take the mark of the beast. Satan will enter the Antichrist, who will become a Jew, who will be a Jew, which is probably true. A Syrian Jew is a good shot, I think. Just as he enters, you say, Syrian Jew, yeah, there's a few of them. And you'll get that from everywhere, from Ezra to Zephaniah. It shows up more than once in the Minor Prophets. Ezra chapter 2, verse 13, you've got a fellow there whose number is 666,
yeah. And
he's a Syrian Jew, and his name is Leader of the Rebellion when you translate it into English. So there's clues scattered around. I try not to get wacky with the clues, because the next thing you know when you get wacky with the clues is you'll be buying a full-page ad in USA Today and
yeah.
making an absolute fool
yeah.
of yourself. But if the number 666 is significant, might you give me the benefit of the doubt on that one, because it is the mark of the number of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. And if it only appears 3 times in the Bible, wouldn't it be incumbent upon me to know them?
Yes.
So, when I find one of them and it's hidden away, it's tucked in a place where nobody'd ever look.
Yeah.
Ezra chapter 2. Turn your Bible sideways and pinch the pages together. Where the gold is not worn off, that's where Ezra is. You've worn the gold off, Romans to Philemon. You've worn the gold pretty much, Hebrews to Revelation and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But where you find the gold is just like where you got it at the bookstore. That's where Ezra is. Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. The children of Adoniakim, how many? 666. There's only 666s in the whole Bible. This is one third. Who's this Adoniakim guy? He's a Syrian Jew, and his name translated is Leader of the Rebellion. I wouldn't build anything on an obscure verse.
No.
But when I'm collecting breadcrumbs, that's going to be one of them.
Yes.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You don't take a verse that, mercy, what kind of verse is that? And say, well, this proves. No. But if I already know something about 666 from Revelation chapter 13, and the other place it shows up is in Solomon's temple, Solomon, a picture of the Antichrist, as much as he's a picture of Jesus the Christ, and there it is in Solomon's temple, and now I find it here. I like collecting breadcrumbs, because after a while, you get enough breadcrumbs, everyone's toast. Now, the gentleman said a lot of amazing things in that paragraph. At the top of the next page, if he's right, I'm totally wrong. If I'm right, he's totally wrong. Top of the next page, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has been reigning from heaven ever since he ascended 2,000 years ago. To which I would have to say, fire him. Get a new one.
Absolutely.
Because if his reign for the last 2,000 years is a mess like this, when he specifically says he's going to rule with a rod of iron, if he's reigning and not dealing out judgment, what was he doing during Hitler? Was he watching a ball game?
Yeah.
He's king. He will be King of Kings. He will be Lord of Lords. But who's the God of this world today? Do I have any verses? Yes, I've got 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I'm living in a present evil world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. We redeemed the time, Carol's old license plate, before she turned her car into a sandwich. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a difference. True Christians who refuse to become disciples of Jesus, according to Luke 14, and who were never filled with the Holy Spirit because they were not obedient to Christ, Acts 5:32, will be the most vulnerable to the overcoming power of the Antichrist to take the mark, sealing their destiny in the lake of fire. May I respectfully point out there were no true Christians in Luke 14. There were no true Christians in Acts 5, but Church, the body of Christ, did not exist until the revelation of the mystery, which begins in Acts chapter 9. These are the people to whom Christ came, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as many as received him, gave he to them power to become the sons of God. Yeah. The Holy Ghost power of Acts chapter 2 goes to them, not to Larry Shem and what are Larry Moe and Curly and Shep and the whole. Three Stooges, there's been five of them.
Yeah.
It's like the three wise men.
Yeah.
Everyone who's born again has the Holy Spirit in their spirit, but not everyone who's born again has been filled. Oh, boy. So, maybe you've been leaking out some Holy Spirit someplace and you're not filled anymore. At $4 a gallon, I can see why you might let the tank run low. No, that's a different thing. Lukewarm Christians will be devastated. And of course, where's he going to find the concept of lukewarm? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20.
Yep.
Now, what I'm encouraging you to do is to get to a place where the verse is just up into your hand.
Mm-hmm.
Lukewarm. The most significant verse of the 31,000 verses dealing with lukewarm is in Revelation chapter 3. Guess what? The people that are lukewarm in Revelation chapter 3 are spewed out of his mouth. You're not in his mouth. You're his body. So he goes on with more corroborative truths. It has always been God's way to take his people through tribulation, like his people Israel. Noah and his family were not spared the tribulation of the great flood, but were taken right through. Now, what he's done here is something that has tripped up the grace believers that are teaching this wrong. See that word tribulation? Every time you see the word tribulation, it doesn't mean the same thing. It doesn't
That's
mean
right.
Daniel's 70th week. Paul speaks of tribulation in Romans chapter 5. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, hope maketh not to be ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. Every time you read the church, the word church is not the same. Every time you read the word baptism, there's 12 different ones. Seven of them are dry. Every time you read the word tribulation, as a matter of fact, there's times when it's used plural. Well, Israel doesn't have more than one of Daniel's 70th week. So clearly the context would define some things. The three Hebrews were not spared tribulation in the furnace, and they heated seven times hotter than normal. Daniel was not spared the tribulation. None of that is Daniel's 70th week. So all he's doing here is finding Bible stories to corroborate that God will get Israel, and it's going to be believing Israel, not general Israel, but believing Israel through the tribulation. Who doesn't know that about God and Israel? There are five books of Psalms, right? The fourth book of Psalms is all about God providing for Israel.
Yes.
There's God's creation of Israel. There's God's warnings to Israel. There's God's judgment to Israel. There's God's provision for Israel. And there's God's kingdom, Israel. That's the five book of Psalms.
Yes.
You've heard Jehovah has several names. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah. They'll match the five books of Psalms.
Yeah.
And it's all about God's provision to Israel. I'll promise you, this guy doesn't know the theme to the five books of Psalms. I'll promise you, this guy is trying to apply any slogan verse he can find to the church, which is the body of Christ, and disregard Paul unless he happens to use the word tribulation. There's no mention whatsoever in the scriptures of anyone being saved during the Great Tribulation, except for the 140... Wait. Except? There is no mention whatsoever in scriptures of anyone. What's anyone mean? Except 140... Oh. Help me out now. How can there be 144,000 if there's not anyone? If there's not anyone, how can it be 144,000? See what you're dealing with?
Yeah.
Words mean things. 144,000, there'll be 12,000 from each of the tribes, so that when the Lord shows up, he can have the tribes arrayed around him and rule and reign. Where did he get the 144,000? Well, they were on a bus. No. them dry bones is a good inventory.
Amen.
And that's why many of them which slept arose, not all. So, Christians refused to become disciples of Jesus and evangelize the world as the apostles and early Christians put before the end of Paul's ministry. There will be, however, an angel who proclaims the gospel to the whole world during the Great Tribulation. That's interesting. The gospel the angel presents is the very one Paul said not to preach. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9.
That's right.
The angel preaches the everlasting gospel, which is, oh, we've come full circle. The seventh-day system of faith in Christ plus keeping the commandments. What goes around comes around.
Yes.
Funny how these things work out. Now, when you know these things, is this guy putting himself under the law? Is this guy making himself Israel? Why wouldn't he be seventh day? If he's going to a Methodist church today with a seventh day belief system, then I don't know that he is or isn't. But what I'm saying to you is he's on a road to go someplace.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's it.
He may not know it. He might deny it if you ask him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can see it.
Absolutely.
Many uncompromising Christians will be martyred during the Great Tribulation. Well, everybody that gets martyred is named in a tribe.
Yes.
I'm not in a tribe because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Isn't that a simple verse? In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm Israel. We're not under the law, but if we could have every head bowed, we'll take up a tithe. It's just inconsistent, because it's not about being consistent. It's about advancing the pulpit's agenda at the expense of the Bible, using verses from anywhere. The two prophets during the time will torment those who dwell on the earth. Oh, I've argued with so many people, I get weary of it. The two prophets are Moses and Elijah, not Enoch.
Yes.
Give Enoch a rest. He's a was not. But Moses picturing the law, Elijah picturing the prophets, and I know it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this the judgment, and Enoch is taken, and by all appearances he didn't die. But guess what? There's other people that didn't die, and the people that died twice.
That's right.
So don't apply a general rule to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
I know who showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration. That helps a lot.
Yes.
But anyhow, the two prophets. Even after God uses the angels to pour out the plagues to kill a third of mankind, the rest did not repent. When the sun's heat will be increased and men are scorched, they did not repent. When people gnaw at their tongues because of the pain, they still did not repent. I'm going to suggest something to you that we covered last time. See where he is? Revelation 9. Revelation 16. He's finding end time events at the end of the tribulation that are told two different times.
Yes.
And he's making a list out of them. It will be to no avail to have food stored or gold or silver hidden. Don't tell Glenn Beck. That's what he wants everybody to do. Exactly what the Y2K people did. Exactly what the 1988 people did. Exactly what the Millerites did. If you have a stockpile of food and water, it will either be plundered by starving hordes or pleaded for by hungry Christians. There won't be any Christians in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no Christians in the early part of the book of Acts. There's no Christians in the Hebrew epistles. And the Hebrew epistles includes the book of Revelation. But only we who are Pauline and sort Paul and see the difference in Paul would say amen to what I just said.
Right.
Oh, it will probably be gone within the first month. Then what are you going to do the remaining 41 months of the tribulation? So, it's all a hoax. Note the man's premise. The premise is, we're the people of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The premise is, Jesus is King of Kings today. The premise is, the prophetic program is where we're going. Those premises, to varying degrees, have been accepted by certain teachers within the so-called mid-Acts movement, and that's how they broke their necks. And they're like the Seventh-day Adventists that I used in my illustration sitting in a Methodist church.
Yeah.
They may be standing in a mid-Acts pulpit, but they're no more mid-Acts than the pulpit.
Mm. That's right.
I'd rather listen to the woods than listen to them.
Amen, amen.
Mm-hmm. A lot of preachers, when a congregation gets way down, they say, well, I see Mr. and Mrs. Wood are here. Meaning the wooden chair. Oh, well. We'll stop there and pick up next time with chapter 5. But hang on to this in your heads, because when 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 comes around, we're going to have to dance this dance again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.